Please turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. We'll read all of chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces like meat for the pot and like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. For the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us have a short word of prayer. Father God, we ask you please to speak to us this morning. Help us to leave this building as different people than those who entered in the morning. Make us what we are not, O Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a while since we studied the book of Micah together. So by the way of reminder, by the way of introduction, let me tell you what's going on here in the prophecy of Micah. Prophet Micah was prophesying in the 8th century B.C. and his message is the one that has the message of warning with the message of hope, the message of judgment with the message of salvation, the message of destruction with the message of restoration. They're mingled, they're mixed up. And in chapter 2, he finished prophesying about the coming of the great king, the great Lord, the one who will lead them through, the one who will be their shepherd. And right after that, we see that he talks about some warnings. Chapter 3 is filled with warnings. And we'll see in a minute that he speaks about four things in this chapter 3. Four things that reoccur in chapter 3. He repeats them over and over again. But then we will see also that there is one verse that sticks out that does not fit in any of the categories, and we will zero in on that verse closer to the end of this sermon. But now let's look at the four things that he repeats over and over again in this chapter. And those four things are injustice, corruption, presumption, and judgment. Injustice, corruption, presumption, and judgment. So first, let's look at injustice. Injustice is mentioned in verses 1 through 3, and then it's repeated in verses 9 and 10. So just like I just told you that there are four themes, these four themes, they reoccur in this chapter 3. He states them first, and then he comes back to them. So almost just to refresh it in the minds of his hearers. So let's first look at injustice in verses 1 through 3. He says, and I said, Micah says, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And you see, here, Prophet Micah is not asking them about some intellectual knowledge. It's actually a rhetorical question. Of course, they do know justice. But as we will see later in the chapter, as we've just read, we see that they do not practice justice, and that's their problem. So he asks here this rhetorical question. Is it not for you to know justice? Because you are the ones who are endowed with the responsibility to uphold justice, to practice justice. And then he gives us a description of those people, of those who were in power in the 8th century BC in Israel. He says, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Very graphic language, right? When I first read that, I thought to myself, wait a minute. What are you speaking about here, Micah? You're not telling us that those people were cannibals, are you? Because that's what he says, right? He says here, who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people. That's a description of the cannibals. Were the rulers in Israel in 8th century BC cannibals? No. We read in history that they did not practice cannibalism. You know, they never ate their neighbors. What then is the meaning of these words? Why does God, through Prophet Micah, uses such a graphic language to describe what the rulers of Israel did? What is this all about? I think it's how people felt under the rule of these unjust rulers. They felt as if their bones were broken. They felt as if their skin was stripped. They felt as they were eaten alive. Isn't that how we feel when injustice is done to us? When we look for justice and we go to the rulers, and there is no justice. And the Lord here is saying, I know how you feel. Maybe you sit at home and you think nobody knows, nobody understands how I feel. But the Lord here says, I know. I know. And you see, I'd like to go back to the beginning of verse 2, when he gives this description of the rulers of the house of Jacob. He says, you who hate good and love evil. That's a really frightening description. Probably the worst thing that can be said about anybody. Can you imagine if you were described like that? Somebody asks, hey, tell me something about John. What is he like? And somebody says, oh, he's the one who hates good and loves evil. Would you like to hang out with John then? After such a description, would you let your children to play with him? Would you ask him to babysit your children? Would you work with him? Would you hire him? Would you like him to be your ruler? But they were the rulers of the house of Jacob. Those who hated good and loved the evil. And you see, you either hate evil and love good, or you love evil and hate good. There is no middle road. You ever thought about that? There is no middle road. There's nobody who's just like, I'm neutral. And I'm not really against evil, but I'm not so much for the good. I'm just here, you know, like in the middle. You see, you either serve mammon or God. You love one or hate another. It's never about neutrality. There is no simple adherence to the doctrines of the Bible. There is no simple acknowledgement of the existence of God. There is no simple recognition of the goodness of God. No. That's not what God requires. You know, according to one of the recent polls in the States, here in the United States of America, the majority of the population of the United States of America claim to believe in God. More than 80%. But let me suggest to you that I don't think that they believe God. They probably believe in His existence. They probably simply adhere to the doctrines of the Bible. Maybe they simply acknowledge the existence of God. Maybe they simply recognize the goodness of God. But that's not what God requires. You know what God requires? Passionate, personal pledge of allegiance to Him. Passionate, personal pledge of allegiance. And nothing less than that. Not just, you know, when you say, oh, I'm okay with God. Oh, yeah, He exists. If He exists, then it must change all of your life. It must have an influence on every single sphere of your life. If God exists, then He is the ruler of your life. And He requires complete, absolute dedication of all of your spheres and areas of life to Him. You see, union with God, union to Christ, gives us new relationship, not only to God, but to sin. We hate the evil and we love the good. It's like in marriage. You know, when you come to God, you are united to God and you belong to God. Romans 7 speaks about that. That you belong to a new husband. You belong to God now. And you see, you don't get married to someone to whom you're just neutral. Whom you simply consider as good. Oh, I consider you as good, you know, let's get married. What? What? You are in love with that person. You say, I will belong to you and you will belong to me. And that's the language that the Bible uses. It says that we're His and He's ours. We're the flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. So we hate what He hates and we love what He loves. You see, you're not a Christian if Christianity is something you do a couple of days a week, couple of hours a day. If you can leave your Christianity at home, if you can leave your Christianity at work, if you can leave your Christianity at school, I don't know, anywhere. No, that's who you are. Christian is the one who lives his life, every single minute of it, every single day of it, in the light of his beloved Savior. The way you spend your money, the way you spend your vacation, everything is influenced by the one you're in love with. But you see, these people in the 8th century BC, these rulers, they hated good and they loved the evil. And he speaks about that again in verses 9 and 10. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. In 9 and 10, he says, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob. So you see again, he repeats this address. He again addresses the heads of the house of Jacob. He says, you heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice. That's a very strong language. Abhor justice. detest justice. It's like, you know, when you detest some insect, you see an insect and you're like, yeah, it's just, I can't stand the look of it. That's how they reacted to justice. They abhorred it. And they perverted all equity. And then he goes on to describe them and says, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. What about yourselves? Ask yourself, do you love good? Do you hate evil? And remember, it's not just some abstract categories, some set of rules and some set of doctrines. It's very personal, because every good gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So if you love good, you love the one who is the source of all good. If you hate good, you hate the one who is the source of all good. And vice versa. If you love evil, it's not just some set of evil things. No, you love the one who is the father of all liars. The father of all the wicked people. Do you love good? I hope you do. That's the first thing that Prophet Micah mentioned. Second thing is presumption. Look with me at verse 4. So he just described these rulers, right? Evil people, wicked people. They love the evil and hate the good. But look at what they do right after they've completed their evil deeds. Look at verse 4. It says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Isn't that interesting? Just think about it. These guys were evil, like really wicked. Yet they come to the temple of God, and it says here, they cry to the Lord. They pray to God. They come to Messiah's Independent and pray with everybody else. Can you imagine that? They just did their evil deeds. They are abhorring justice. They cannot stand even the look of justice. Yet they join the saints and come to God to pray to him. Why would they do that? Well, because, you know, the riches and affluence and influence and power that they acquired cannot instill peace in their hearts. They crave for peace in their hearts, for comfort in their hearts. They want to come home, lay their head on the pillow, and go to sleep. They cannot do that. There is turmoil in their heart and mind because they know they commit iniquities every day. They cannot stay with themselves in silence. You know, they need some source of peace, and they remember that their fathers taught them to go to the place of worship and pray to God. And so they just want to try it, and they think that God will accept them. They presume on the patience of God, as the book of Romans says. And isn't that what many people do? They just presume on the patience of God. Oh, God is patient with me? I mean, if he was really angry with me, he would have sent some lightning and just, you know, killed me somehow. But no, see, I'm good and I'm well and I'm doing pretty well. So they presume on the patience of God. And the patience of God is there so that they can repent and believe. Not that they can go on in their acts of iniquity. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 50. I want to show you something. Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, the psalmist is describing some of his people who are very presumptuous, who presume on the goodness of God and go on doing their evil deeds. And in Psalm 50, at the end of Psalm 50, in verse 21, after he described all their evil deeds, he says, the Lord says through the psalmist, "These things, evil things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you." Let me pause here. Isn't that what even we sometimes think? You know, I've done something evil. I've done something wrong. And it seems like God is silent. So probably He's okay with me, right? I mean, otherwise He would have done something to me or to my family, to my finances or to my car. I don't know, to my house. It seems everything is okay. That's what the Lord is talking about in Psalm 50. He says, "These things you've done and I kept silent, and you thought wrongly, you thought that I was altogether like you." Isn't that what we do when we stop listening to the Bible, when we stop praying, when we stop reading the Bible? We start conforming God into the image of ourselves. Instead of us being conformed into the image of God, under the Word of God, we conform God into the image of ourselves. And we think, like he says here, that he's like us. Probably we will not say that out loud, but that's what we would think in our hearts, in our minds. But he goes on to say, "But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God." You see, those guys, they forgot God. The guys who are described in Micah 3, they forgot who God is. That's why you are here this morning. You want to be reminded of who God is. Because we are very forgetful people. You are here because you humble yourself under the hand of God. You humble yourself. You sit silently, listening to one guy, reading from the Word of God. What is that? Why are you doing that? Oh, because you know that he's expounding the Word of God to you and that you need to be reminded of who God is. Because God said, that's the appointed means of grace. That's how I will conform you into the image of my Son. But these people, they forgot God. They thought, oh, I don't need to be reminded of God. I know who God is. He's good. And that's it? No holiness? No justice? Isn't that what we see around us so many times? Oftentimes we see people, they say, I know God. God is love. That's it? And when they start telling you who God is, it looks like they're just describing their neighbor. And in their description of who God is, it seems like love is God. Not God is love, but love was made to be God. So these people, they forgot who God is. But he says, I will come and rebuke you. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's the warning of God. He says, don't forget who I am. Yes, I am love, but I'm also holiness. I dwell in an approachable light and nobody can see me. I'm the holy God. The one who will never hold him guiltless, who goes on in his iniquities, in his evil deeds. But I'm the one who's a gracious God. And if you repent, I will forgive you. So don't forget who I am. But these people, in the 8th century B.C., in Micah, please turn with me, turn back to Micah 3 with me. They forgot who God is. That's why they think, oh, it's okay for us to just join the saints, you know, and pray. They cry to the Lord, but they presume on His patience. And we know from the Bible that the Lord God heareth not the sinners. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to the Lord. So the Lord does not listen to those who don't listen to Him. Presumption. And then Prophet Micah repeats this idea again. Look with me at verse 11, second part of verse 11. He says, "Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.'" Again, this presumption. Oh, isn't He supposed to forgive? Isn't He love after all? Half-truth is the worst lies. When people just tell you half of the truth, it's the worst lies ever. Yes, He is love, but He's also holiness. Yes, He is merciful, but He's also just. So, injustice, presumption, and now corruption. Corruption is mentioned in verse 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth." Isn't that, I love the Old, you know, there are many reasons why we love the Bible. But one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament is this language. You know, it's like, it's so descriptive. It's like, you know, the Lord is sitting there next to those evil prophets and rulers, and they're chewing something, you know, they're enjoying their burger. And He's sitting next to them and He says, "I know why you don't practice justice. I know why you do this evil deeds. It's because you want to enjoy this meat as you're chewing it." The Lord knows us through and through, and He shows it here. He says, "I know why you chant peace. It's because something has been put into your mouth." But if there is nothing in your mouth, then you prepare war. That's what verse 5 speaks about. And then this corruption is, this theme of corruption is repeated in verse 11. First part of verse 11. Look with me at first part of verse 11. "Her heads," referring to Israel, "her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money." Corruption. You know who was corrupted in the New Testament in the times of Christ? Turn with me to Luke. Book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Let's look at Jesus' time and at some people who were corrupt in His time and how He addressed them, what He said to them. So Luke chapter 16, starting from verse 13. Very famous words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke 16, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, nor for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Yes, we know that. But look at what he goes on to say, what Luke goes on to write. Verse 14. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Him." I wonder if you've ever read this. I wonder if you ever thought about the Pharisees as the lovers of money. Many of the things that they did, many of their actions were caused by this verse. Luke 16, 14. They were lovers of money. They were afraid that this new teacher will attract all their disciples to Himself, and then they will lose money. No profit. I know that we all struggle with the love of money. And I could have preached the whole sermon of that.
But since I don't have time and we're expounding Micah 3, let me just give you two things that were of help to me. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5, gives us first cure to the love of money. Very good cure. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Let me pause here. If I just stopped there and gave you this command, that would have been enough, right? It's really difficult. If I just tell you, okay, if you want to know how to abstain from the love of money, just be content with what you have. Oh, thank you. That's a great advice. How am I supposed to go about it? That's the difficult part, right? God could have given us just the command, but He's a loving Father. He's the one who condescends to us and wants to teach us how to follow Him. That's why He follows, goes on and says what He says. He says, for He Himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might have another question. Oh, what kind of comfort is that supposed to bring me? Let me illustrate this. If some man falls in love with a woman, and he's really in love with her, all that he wants is just to be with her. Spend time with her. Listen to her. Talk to her. If you ask him what you want, he would say, I just want to be with her. That's what love is, right? I just want to be the object with. I just want to be with the object of my love. Someone I'm in love with, I just want to be with that person. That's what the Lord is talking about here in verse 5. He says, if you love me, all you want is to be with me. And I promise to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the best thing. You know, I'm in love with my wife. And when my wife says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that's good. That's good enough for me. Thank you. I'm content. You see what the Lord is saying? He says, if you are in love with me, then this is of a great comfort to you, because I promise to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then you can say, then I can take anything. Okay. Then I'm content with everything I have. You can fight and kill the love of money only if you have the love of God. If you love God, then you'll be able to kill the love of money. Practically speaking, how you can do that practically, give to the church. Give to the church. That's one of the expressions of the love of God. That you realize that all the money that you've got are the gift from the Lord, and just give it to the church. So I hope that will help you to battle the love of money that all of us struggle with. Just remember about the one who promised not to leave you nor forsake you. He is the one who will take care of you. And He says, be content with what you have. I am the Lord provider. Do you trust me? Do you trust me that I love you? Do you trust me that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Then be content with what you have. So corruption, third thing, injustice, presumption, corruption. And then the Lord pronounces judgment upon them in verses 6 and 7. Go back to Micah 3, please. In verses
6 and 7 of Micah 3, he says, "Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. The seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." And then he repeats this message of judgment at the end of chapter 3 in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." So the Lord says, for all these evil deeds, for your presumption, for your corruption, for your injustice, I will bring judgment upon you. I will bring judgment upon you. But then, as I told you at the beginning of this sermon, there is one verse that does not fit into any of these four categories. There is one verse in this chapter that sticks out. It's like, what? I cannot fit it into injustice category, not into presumption, not into corruption. Why is it there? It's verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. Like, you know, in the middle of all this warnings and the message of doom and gloom, when the Lord says, "You are corrupt, you're presumptuous, you're unjust, I will judge you." In the midst of that, Micah says this, "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." What is this all about? And you know, you need to know that in Hebrew language, many times the main thought is contained in the middle, not at the end. You know, there is a progression, some logical progression of thought in the Western mind and in the Western culture. That's how we think. And then at the end, there is the apex. Okay, that's when everything is resolved at the end. In Hebrew literature, many times it's in the middle. And we saw with you that certain four themes, these themes of injustice, corruption, presumption, and judgment, are repeated over and over again. And they're like, you know, like a sandwich. First verse, last verse. Next to the first, next to the last. And then in the middle, this verse 8. So what is the Lord trying to say to us through this verse 8? I think he's telling us about himself and the power of his Spirit. You see, Prophet Micah here says, "But as for me, I'm different. I'm filled with the power of the Spirit of the Lord." And you know, there will be another greater person in history who will come and say, "I am filled with the power of the Spirit of the Lord." In Luke 4:14, our Lord Jesus Christ will say the same things. After he was tempted in the wilderness, he will come out of the wilderness and say that he is filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And you know, the message of Micah, it's not only, as I mentioned, it's not only a message of warning and judgment. It's also the message of salvation and hope. You see, every generation and every culture is plagued with corruption, with presumption, with injustice. When we hear about these things, we don't think, oh, it was only true in the 8th century B.C. No, it's true today in the 21st century A.D. in Kalamazoo, in Holland, in Grand Rapids, back home in Kazakhstan. It's true everywhere, in every generation. It's a very relevant message. But that's not the only message that Prophet Micah gives. As I mentioned, at the end of chapter 2, he promised the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the shepherd, the one who will lead them. And then at the end of chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." So you see that this message of warning is mixed up with the message of hope. And you see, it's all centered on the Lord. And here he says that he's filled with this Holy Spirit. If you try to practice justice and abstain from presumption and stay away from corruption,
By yourself, you will never be able to do that. No matter how long you'll be trying to do that, you don't have enough power in yourself to do that. Micah didn't have enough power to do that. That's why Micah says, but truly I am full of not my own power to just abstain from all these evil deeds. No, he says, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. It's only if you're filled by the Spirit of God that you can fight these things. It's only if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God that you can say no to corruption, that you can fight presumption, that you can love the good and hate the evil. You see, it's not of your own doing. It's the doing of God. And in order to receive this Holy Spirit, you need to come to Christ, to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent of your corruption, presumption, injustice, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on behalf of sinners. You see, what happened on the cross is called by this sophisticated theological term, double imputation, but it's a beautiful doctrine. Let me just illustrate it in a minute. What happened on the cross is Christ took upon himself my filth, my sinful nature. It's like, you know, put it on himself, my filthy rags, Dennis's filthy rags. He became a sinner on the cross, and God judged him as Dennis the sinner. And that made me innocent. But that did not make me righteous. You know what made me righteous? When Jesus handed me his white robe of righteousness. He lived a perfect life. We just read the law of God with you, right? And all of us fall short of the law of God, of the glory of God. We cannot keep up with this perfect standard, but there was one who did fulfill all the law, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he comes up to me when I repent and believe, takes off me my filthy rags and puts on me his beautiful robe of righteousness, so that I can come into the presence of God this morning and boldly pray to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, knowing that he listens to me. Why? Because he looks at me and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's what he accepts. And if you accept Christ, if you are robed and dressed in this righteousness, then the Lord promises that he will send his Holy Spirit to you. Holy Spirit that will give you enough power to stay away from this corruption, presumption, injustice. Don't try to conjure up in yourself some power to fight corruption. It's only found in Christ. When you see that it's difficult for you, you're weak, you cannot fight it any longer, bow down before God and ask for his immeasurable power that raised Christ from the dead. Just think about that. His power created all the universe. His power, the word of his power, sustains all the universe. We're here and able to breathe in air and breathe it out only because he wills it so. Every single second of our lives is controlled and maintained and sustained by him. That's a lot of power, let me tell you. And he says, I will give you that power in my Holy Spirit. Not that you become a Superman, but that you can be holy like I'm holy. That you can fight presumption and injustice and corruption in your heart and in your mind and in your will. And you might follow me and be the light and salt unto this world so that they look at you and say, what is that? And you say, oh, that's my God. It's not me. It's the power of the Holy Spirit inside me that enables me to love God, to follow God, to adore God, to worship God. That's the message of Micah. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Bad news about how bad we are. And then the good news. There is a power available in God to kill it all and to make you a new person. Everyone who's in Christ Jesus is a new creature who delights in the law of God, who delights in the Word of God, who delights to come to church on Sunday morning on a beautiful day and sits under the preaching of the Word of God, delights in that. Why? Because God is the most beautiful being in the whole universe. And I want to learn from Him. I want to become like Him. And I know that this desire has been put into my heart and into my mind by Him. So if nothing of what I've said to you resonates with your heart, if it doesn't move you, if it doesn't make you more desirous to become holy, let me tell you, you need to come to Christ. We need to come to Christ and stay at His feet all the time. But if you've never done it before, come to Him. He loves to save sinners. He wants to pour His Holy Spirit into your heart. It's not that He does it begrudgingly. Oh, okay, I guess since I promise. No, He wants to do that. Micah describes God as the one who delights in mercy, who delights in giving and pouring His love into our hearts. So come to Him, and He will lovingly embrace you, hug you, and lead you, even through afflictions, even through troubles. But that's the best life that a man can live. That's the life that everyone was created to live. To live being full of the power by the Holy Spirit. To stand against all injustice, corruption, and presumption, and glorify our God. Let us pray to Him. Father God, we bless Your holy name. We thank You for this message of the gospel that Micah preached in the 8th century B.C. We thank You for this message of the gospel that Jesus Christ preached in the 1st century A.D. We thank You for this message of the gospel that we can hear today, this morning, in the 21st century A.D. It's all because of Your mercy. It's all because You delight in mercy that we can hear this. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. For His immeasurable power that is at work in those who love God. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who genuinely and gently leads us to Your glory. From grace to grace. On the path of holiness. Lord, help us, be with us, guide us and lead us by Your Holy Spirit. We rest on Your power, O Lord, and ask You that You would please conform us into the image of our Savior more and more, day after day. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.